Well, good evening once again. Praise the Lord, we're able to gather in such a way. We're so grateful, so thankful, and blessed to be able to be together. Tonight, my charge basically is to try to convey in some way the burden concerning what we'd like to share at this conference this year. And so let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to you tonight, what really counts, what really matters, is what's on your heart. And Lord, we want to enter into that. We want to be a part of sharing your heart, Lord, and being responsible in carrying out your will. So Lord, we ask for special grace tonight. We are tired, but Lord, you are the one that can quicken our bodies through the work of the Holy Spirit. That quickening work, Lord, quicken our spirits tonight. Lord, quicken our souls, quicken our entire being, that we be alive to the Holy Spirit. Lord, awaken us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like to start with a scripture out of Isaiah chapter 21, verse 11. Isaiah 21, verse 11. It reads, "The burden of you, Ma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman is calling out, what of the night?" Now let's read Mark in chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, 45 through 51. Mark 6, 45 through 51. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed unto a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing in the wind, and the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when he saw them, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it to be a spirit and cried out, for all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went into the ship, the wind ceased, and they were amazed beyond measure and wondered. As our brother said, the theme for this conference is the passing of the torch of the testimony. I believe, and I think we believe, this is the hour, the word of the hour in which we live. This story that we see recorded is really a prophetic word of the hour in which we live. It was the fourth watch of the night, the darkest part of the night before the sun was to break. The fourth watch is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. It's the darkest hour before the sunrise, before the day dawns. Prophetic, I think, of the hour in which we live. Is it not a dark night? Is it not getting darker, brothers and sisters? The book of Revelation shows us what lies ahead in the fourth watch. It's the darkest of the hour because of the resistance of the adversary to the Lord's testimony on this earth. There's great resistance, and the hour is dark. But praise the Lord, the day is about to dawn. The Lord is about to come, and that's what we look forward to. But we find for us that the wind is contrary. is it not? We find ourselves rowing against the wind. It is difficult to stand for the testimony of Jesus in this hour, for there is much resistance to his testimony, particularly his corporate testimony in the body of Jesus Christ. And we find that disciples were rowing. With all of their might, they were rowing, and they were tired and exhausted, and probably to the point of exhaustion and ready to give up. And then the Lord appeared. Brothers and sisters, is this not true of the hour in which we live, right before the Lord comes? We are tired. We've been sharing in the Lord's testimony all of these years, carrying that torch. He has shown you, brothers and sisters, he's at his eternal purpose. That purpose grabbed my heart many years ago, as that purpose grabbed the heart of many here tonight, I'm sure of. He gave us revelation of his heart counsels. He gave us revelation that we are not just individuals trying to share the testimony of Jesus, but we are part of the body of Christ to be a testimony of Jesus, not only a testimony, but to be the fullness of the testimony of Jesus, that the torch would burn brightly and be strong. He's shown us his great desire to have a house to dwell in, to dwell in the midst of his people. That has been his heart. He's been showing us that all of these years. He has desired his army. In Ephesians 6, it's the church as the warrior. He has desired this army which would stand on this earth for his will to be done. Stand in prayer, having done all to stand. And finally, brothers and sisters, hasn't he shown you his great desire for his bride? Oh, how he longs and yearns for his bride to be made ready, to be his companion throughout eternity, and to share in all that God has in store for those days which lie ahead. He's captured you. He's captured many of you to serve him and his purpose down through these years. But the hour is getting darker. The resistance is getting more intense. There's been many battles through the years to maintain the testimony of Jesus, to carry that torch. It's been difficult. The wind has been contrary. And what are we going to do, brothers and sisters? What are we able to do? We must keep on rowing. We must not stop rowing. Those disciples were rowing. They were weary and tired. And they rowed until the Lord showed up. We need to keep on rowing until the Lord shows up. Look often to Jesus, the author and finisher not only of your faith, but the author and finisher of his will and his purpose. We need to look off unto him and not look at our tired condition. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. We have the victor. We have the triumphant one. We have the King of glory. That is who is our encouragement. And we're encouraged to look off unto him. And brothers and sisters, we must encourage one another in this hour. It says that we are to not forsake the assembling ourselves together, but to come together and encourage one another, particularly as the day draws near. Keep on rowing until the day dawns, until the Lord comes. I think that is our challenge. And this week, I hope we will be encouraged to keep on rowing. The Lord encourages us. He said during these days in the fourth watch, he said, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. That is our encouragement, brothers and sisters. I'm glad we sang that song tonight. The King is coming. Indeed, he is. His return is imminent. We're in the fourth watch. Now, I have to ask you this. It's certainly way past 3 a.m. the beginning of the fourth watch, which began when our Lord came to this earth the first time. In fact, I would dare say we're past the four o'clock mark, past the 5 o'clock mark. I think maybe we're approaching very close to the sixth hour, the 6 a.m. mark, 5:55, maybe 5:59. But brothers and sisters, no matter how close it may be, he won't return until we're ready. That is the delay. That is the reason for these 2,000 years of delay. Is he? His people are not ready. He's looking for those who will stand fast with him and that he can look upon and say, yes, I need to come back. I'm being drawn back. He needs us to be ready. Brothers and sisters, he is coming soon. I anticipate that he will come back in my lifetime. I'm 72. So that tells you that there's not many more years. But I can tell you with all the sincerity of his heart, our brother Stephen, who's 101 years old, is still looking for the Lord to return in his lifetime. So we think it is very near. But we also know that he may be delayed even longer. We do not know. It is dependent on our response to be ready for him. For us older ones, I think we have to keep on rowing. But brothers and sisters, if he doesn't return in our lifetime, it is important and necessary that the torch of testimony be passed on to the next generation. And that is the burden for this conference. We have to keep on rowing. We cannot give up. But brothers and sisters, it's important that the younger generations grab a hold of those oars as well and start rowing. And we are looking for that. That is the burden this year for the younger generation to begin to row, to take up that torch of testimony. Actually, this conference is not intended to teach us anything. It's intended that we might take up the Lord's burden for this hour, that the Lord would raise up that next generation to carry on, and that we would not give up, that we would continue to be responsible to see that they do come along. So that is our heart. I think it might be good if I could just give you a little history of this burden to help us get a better sense of what we think is on the Lord's heart. Actually, it began in September of last year, 2015. It began when our brother Stephen, the Lord, became very burdened about the younger generations. And he shared three messages in Richmond, entitled The Second Generation. But it was shared on the lives of Timothy, Titus, and Epaphras. Timothy, Titus, and Epaphras. You might recognize these young men. They were men that Paul brought along. Paul brought them to the Lord, and they were mentored by Paul. And Paul grew these young men up to take up that torch of testimony. They all had different temperaments. Timothy was a very timid young man. Titus, on the other hand, was very bold. Epaphras was a man of great compassion and always was trying to encourage the saints, and a man of prayer. They all had different temperaments, but the Lord raised them all up to take up the torch of testimony and to serve the assemblies. They had, brothers and sisters, different temperaments, but what they had in common was they had given their lives to the Lord and given their lives to serve the Lord in their generation. It was said of David that he served the Lord in his generation. Brothers and sisters, these young men were raised up to take up this torch of testimony. This was the burden that came. This is the burden we began to pray about before the Lord as we gathered on Wednesday nights. We prayed consistently concerning this burden of the next generation. At the same time, we were beginning to prepare for this conference and trying to see what the Lord wanted. And actually, at that time, we were not even sure we were to have another conference. You may think we take it for granted we will, but we don't. And we weren't sure. We were very unsure, as a matter of fact. But as we continued to pray, we received two letters from brothers in other assemblies, younger brothers. And they were very burdened about the hour in which we lived and that we needed to be ready. And they encouraged us that we should continue with a conference this year. And it was from their encouragement that we said, well, Lord, maybe this is your heart. We begin to sense that, yes, this is the Lord's heart for another conference. He has something to say to his people. And we began to ask the Lord, okay, Lord, we sense that you want us to continue this year. But what is really on your heart? Well, as we've been praying, of course, about this burden about the next generation, a sister in the assembly in Richmond, a young sister, she shared this thought with us that the Lord had given her, and it really became the catalyst, I think, to really confirm what was on the Lord's heart. Let me read it to you. It was sent to us in an email. Ever since this topic came up of the young people and the baton or the testimony being passed to the next generation, I keep thinking back to the days when I ran track. I was in the 4x100 relay for all 4 years in high school. And the thing that we practiced repeatedly was the baton handoff. In longer distance runs, the handoff isn't such a big deal. But in the 4x100, it is pretty much the race. If the handoff is poor, the race is pretty much lost. But for the handoff to be successful, the person receiving the baton has to reach full speed before the one passing the baton slows down. They basically both have to be running at full speed. Otherwise, something is lost. The transfer can still be made, but time has been lost in the race. Oftentimes, the transfer gets messy or the baton gets dropped. And sometimes you run out of time and are disqualified because you can only make the handoff between a set distance on the track. I guess the thing that struck me with all of this is we need everyone, young or old, giver or receiver. We cannot slow down. The young ones may still be running to reach their peak speed, but as they run, they need the older ones to keep running at full speed and cheer them on as they come from behind. Go, 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 until the time is just right. They accelerate together and the baton can be handed forward and they can take off. We need everyone. We cannot do the handoff with everyone unless everyone is running at peak speed. May the Lord have his way to all of us in our midst. And we prayed. We prayed. We took that up as a real word from the Lord about passing the torch of testimony. We had a family meeting in Richmond concerning the Lord's burden. And during that meeting, another young sister had something to say that I think sealed it. And let me read what she said. It has been amazing. Stephen, through his messages on Timothy, Titus, and Epaphras, and how Paul mentored them, showed us what is so deeply on the Lord's heart. It has been amazing as we've been praying about the Lord, about this, the Lord is bringing this burden to birth. And the Lord wants us to be faithful in bringing this burden to birth. And I think that sealed it, brothers and sisters, this burden from the Lord. And then we actually met with the other assemblies that sponsor this conference, representatives, and we came away with one mind and one heart that this is indeed the burden of the Lord. And so we wanted to share that. And do you know that? I do think this is a burden for the hour in which we live. Us older ones are going to have to keep on rowing. The younger ones are going to have to take it up. I thought tonight it might be helpful and encouraging, hopefully, if I shared a little bit of personal testimony. I well remember in my life when I took up the torch, and I thought it would be helpful to share with you tonight concerning this burden. You know, the Lord touched my heart as a child. I was 12 years old, and he convicted me of sin. I was lying. I'd been caught lying a number of times, and he convicted me. And my mother came to me and said, "Son," one of the wisest things she ever did, she said, "Son, I'm upset with you, but I'm not your problem. You need to get straight with the Lord. Then you can get straight with me." You know, that really struck me. And she left. And, you know, I got on my knees. I remember I was crying on my knees and asking the Lord for forgiveness. And the Lord met me right there at 12 years old. I knew it was the Lord. He forgave me. Now, brothers and sisters, I was not brought up in the churches. I went to 17 schools getting through high school. So we never went to church that much. But my mother was a Methodist, and she knew at 12 years old something needed to happen. And so she had encouraged me before the Lord. And I didn't even know I was saved, but I knew I'd met the Lord. I knew he had forgiven me. I knew there was something different, even though I didn't have the terminology to explain it. But I went along until I was at the age of 17. And at 17, the Lord brought a wonderful woman into my life. She was my future mother-in-law. I ended up marrying my high school sweetheart. And it was her mother. I used to go to she's now my wife, went to my wife's house. I would spend time sharing with the mother. She loved the Lord, and she would share the Lord with me, and we enjoyed sharing the Lord together. She was such a living person in the Lord. And she showed me that I needed to be a disciple of the Lord. It wasn't enough just to be forgiven. I needed to be a disciple and to be baptized, and I was under her encouragement. And then I went off to college. I got married. Went to work for Lockheed Aircraft in Atlanta, Georgia, aerospace engineer. And life was great. I got my first job making $5,200 a year. I was on top of the world. I had a new car and an apartment and a wife. And, you know, it was things were marvelous. That was in 1965. In 1969, the bottom dropped out of the aerospace industry. Do y'all know what happened in 1969? First man on the moon. That's what happened. That whole program, once they got that man on the moon, there was not a lot of engineering left. A lot of aerospace engineers involved. Lockheed Aircraft, the one I was with, we were building the largest transport ever made at that time. Russia has since built a larger one. But I was involved in that. I was flying on the airplane, on the test airplane, on that, on the structural test airplane on that. Marvelous job, exciting job. But in 1969, we'd done all the testing on it, and it ended. in Boeing aircraft, another big aerospace industry provider, had just finished developing, testing the 727, which has been a long time around now. But at that time, it was brand new. So all of a sudden, engineers, aerospace particularly, were being laid off. 3,000 engineers were laid off from Lockheed in about a month's time, and I was one of them. You know, I expected to be there and live happily ever after. But the Lord had something different. He was about to change my life forever. And the way the Lord works is marvelous. Delta Airline is based in Atlanta. I went there, interviewed the man for a job, and he said, "Mr. Amon," he says, "if you want the job, you can have it." And I was out of work. My wife was pregnant with our second child. I'd just bought a new house, and I needed a job. But I said to the man, I said, "You know, I'd like to pray about this for 3 days." He looked at me a little weird, said, "Okay." I left. Nothing happened in those 3 days, so I called back and told him I'd like to take the job. He said, "I'm sorry, but somebody else has taken that job." I said, "Okay, Lord," I prayed. You know, what's going on? But, you know, the Lord really encouraged me, and I felt very strongly in my heart I needed to go back to Richmond, which was my wife's hometown, and also where my mother-in-law was, which I love dearly. Mother-in-laws, be encouraged. Some of the other ones love you. I did my dear mother-in-law. Anyway, she was the one who was continuing to encourage me in the Lord. We got back there. My mother-in-law was 50 years old. And it's amazing to me. The Lord took her 9 months after I got to Richmond. So I got to spend those 9 months with her. And she had begun to sharing the normal Christian life with me from Watchman Nee and had seen something about the church. She didn't have it together yet, but she had gotten a glimpse of something marvelous. And she'd been trying to share that with me, but unsuccessfully at that time. Her passing away, of course, deeply, deeply moved my life for a long time. And but she is my spiritual mother, I always say. But anyway, what that did, it gave me a hunger for life. My mother-in-law was full of the life of the Lord, and I saw that. And I was hungry for what she had. I was in the Baptist church at the time teaching in Richmond. I mean, eventually I began teaching there as well. And I was into the doctrines. I studied them right much. I never went to seminary or cemetery, as Dana calls it. But the Lord was teaching me a lot, and I was really interested in this thing called union life. But anyway, a marvelous thing happened. Kenny Pittman came into my life. There he is over there, the one that did the announcements. At the time, I was 28. Kenny was 20. Young man. Kenny was a young man. We met at work. Kenny was working in the summers for the city of Richmond, and that's where I'd gotten a job. And the first time I met Kenny, I talked to him about a little bit about the Lord, and he wasn't very responsive. And I finally asked him, "Well, did he believe in the Bible?" And he said, "No." He said, "It's all just written by men." I said, "Okay." The next summer, when he shows up, I was going over into his section one day, and I actually saw him. He was sharing the gospel with somebody. I said, "Well, Lord, this is amazing for a man that doesn't believe in the Bible." So I went up to him, and I don't think he remembered me, but I said, I don't know if I knew his name at that point. I said, "Young man," I said, "do you believe in the Bible?" He said, "Every word." "Do you believe in the Bible?" He said, "Every word. Every word's God breathed." Everything is from God. I said, well, I believe that. I believe that. It was an amazing time. I was naturally drawn to him, to my brother, and he was saved in Assemblies of God Church. They believed in the gifts and all of those things that we dared not touch in my fundamental Baptist background. We wouldn't even look at the book of Acts. Scared us to death. But Kenny, you know, he was speaking in tongues and all these things. But he was, you know, I could see the Lord in my brother. And so we would meet every day at lunch. And we would get together and have fellowship. It was marvelous fellowship together, just around the Lord. And one day, I don't know how long, it wasn't very long after I met him, I shared with him the book, The Normal Christian Life. And he came back so excited one day. He said, Jerry, he said, it's Christ, isn't it? He says, it's all about Christ, isn't it? He said, the Christian life is Christ, isn't it? He said, Christ is the center, right? Christ is everything. I said, yes, brother. He had seen the Lord in the new way. It altered his life. It altered my life because, you know, I had been pretty steeped in the doctrines, but was lacking in the life. And as I saw my brother, my eyes were opened. I said, Lord, you're far greater than I ever imagined. How immense you are. You're the center of everything. You're the center of God's heart. Brothers and sisters, that revelation through to Kenny was passed on to me through my younger brother, for which I am so grateful to the Lord. He had opened his eyes to see the immensity of Christ and mine as well. The Lord had joined us in a unique way in that special privilege of knowing and having revelation from the Lord together. I was deeply affected by that, and it altered Kenny's and my life, I think, forever. As we continued to fellowship, we began to realize that, you know, God had some purpose. God had some sense of destiny, something he may be calling us to, something to do with his testimony. And I happened to hear, I don't know how long this had been going on, not too long, about a brother who was Chinese who was coming to Richmond once a month. And I was curious. I was really curious. I said, I wonder if this man happens to know Watchman Nee. Now, how many Chinese are there? 2 billion? I don't know. But the odds were pretty slim, you know. But anyway, that was my curious mind. The Lord put it there. I couldn't resist. I said, Kenny, what do you think? Should we go and hear this man? He said, sure. Let's go and hear him. Oh, brothers, we had marvelous times in those days. I remember before that happened, Kenny and I, he took me to some meeting where I walked in the house and this man laid his hands on Kenny and I and he said, I prophesy over you two young men, you'll be walking together and serving the Lord together for the rest of your lives. It's true. I just hadn't experienced anything like that. But you know, it was prophetic. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that night. But anyway, we went to hear Stephen for the first time. Now, this is very interesting. Because, as I told you, I was very doctrinally oriented and hadn't really ever looked into the book of Acts. But the Lord had begun to put a question in my heart. And this was a kind of a strange question for most people. What is the church? What is the church? That was my question. I looked at what I was involved in. We had the pastor, we had the deacons, we had all the New Testament order there. But something didn't seem to be right. And we were well organized and we were greatly involved in sharing the gospel and which is all good and supporting missionaries. But still, I said, "Son, Lord, what is it? What is your church?" Well, I went to hear Stephen. Guess what he shared on? The book of Acts, chapter 1, the birth of the church. And I'm thinking, the birth of the church? The church is born? Really? I thought the church was just these deacons and all getting together and forming this organization that we could share the gospel. Really? That's the way I thought. But the church, I found out, was born. It was birthed at Pentecost. It was real. It was alive. And when our brother said that the church is a living organism, not an organization, that's when it clicked. I said, "Lord, I see it. The living body of Jesus Christ. I've missed it. Wow, how far we have fallen short of what your church is. It's a living thing, organic in nature. It is Christ." And I was amazed. That turned my life around. Kenny saw it that night too. Once again, we find our lives being altered, and we were together. What is the church? Oh, it was an amazing thing. And there was a group of sisters where Stephen would come and meet. There were, I think, five sisters and some others that would come whenever Stephen came down from the University of Richmond would be there. And they would meet also on Sunday afternoons and worship together and pray. And so we started going there on Sunday afternoon as well. We still went where we'd been going. But it was amazing. It's the first time I had ever worshiped the Lord corporately. I enjoyed it so much. Just like tonight, just worshiping the Lord. You know, after you do it many years, you can kind of take it for granted. Don't. It's a precious thing. And it was just a marvelous time. And I remember I don't know how long it was. Time doesn't seem to matter much anymore. It couldn't have been but a few months after that. Some other things happened in the little Baptist church I was in. And actually what it was they caught one of the teachers smoking. And you couldn't do that. That was one of the rules. And they came around and they said, "You know, we want all the teachers to sign a covenant. You know, you had to believe Jesus was the Son of God. It was the Word, the Bible's inspired Word of God. All the good stuff. Now, they also required that you be premillennialist, which I was at the time. But there was other things. You couldn't drink, smoke, dance. You know, you couldn't go to movies. So they brought this around to me. And I've been listening to all this living stuff that the Lord was doing, you know. And all of a sudden I see this thing and I said, "What is this?" They said, "Well, brother Jerry, you know, all the teachers will be required to sign this." And they said, "Do you have any problems with anything here?" And I said, "No." I said, "Well, I have gone to a movie a few times." And they said, "Well, was it a good movie?" And I said, "Yeah, it was a good movie." So they said, all right. They let me pass on that one. But they wanted me to sign. I said, "I cannot sign this." Now, I had not planned this at all. But the Lord brought it to my heart. A Christian only has one covenant. It's a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, signed in His blood. And that is the only covenant in which we can live. I said, "We cannot have other covenants. I just cannot sign this thing." So they said, "Well, okay, Jerry, can you teach one more Sunday?" I said, "Well, yeah, sure." But they did find a substitute. Then the Lord spoke very clearly to me from a sister in the Lord. And she wasn't saying this to me directly. It just came up in one of our worship times. And it came out something like this: when you're not certain as to what to do, follow the ark. When you're not certain about what to do, follow the ark. The Lord spoke to me. I needed to follow the ark. And so I did leave. I did leave the little church, and I just started being there on Sunday, and we continued to meet. I hope this doesn't get too long tonight. And as we did, those older sisters began to pray, and of course they'd been sharing with Stephen as well, and they thought it would be good to have a conference. And so when was the year of the first one in, you remember? Was that the first one? 74 is family conference. 73, 74 was first family. 75 was first family. Oh, I don't know. It's somewhere in the early 70s. We had two conferences at Roslyn, which were just for adults. It's a small conference center. It could hold about 60 people. Well, they had felt like it would be good to have a conference to begin to share on this revelation that was really coming at the same time of the charismatic movement, this thing about the body of Christ. But for them, it was God's eternal purpose. And so we had that first conference. And I believe Brother Fromke and Stephen spoke at that one. And so we continued to meet for another year. We were just growing in the Lord and just learning more about the body of Christ and how the body functioned in life. And it was an amazing time. Stephen would come down and share. And sure enough, before he came the next month, something would happen among us that applied very directly to what he had shared. So it was just so living and real. Well, they decided to have the second conference. And this time it was Stephen and Lance Lambert. And Stephen shared on spiritual responsibility. Now, I want you to get this. This is what he basically said in that message. God's purpose cannot be fulfilled unless he can raise up those who are spiritually responsible. That was the message. Hit me like a ton of bricks. I had been enjoying all the new truth I was seeing. It was revelation. It was exciting. It was alive. It was real. And I was enjoying every bit of it. But that day, the Lord showed me I needed to be spiritually responsible for what he had shown me. And brothers and sisters, what an amazing time that was. Hit Kenny as well. And I remember in the middle of that conference, I had actually been staying at my house. I wasn't staying at the conference. In the middle of the conference, when the Lord spoke that to me, I said, Lord, I'm not being responsible. All these sisters are doing all this. And I went home, got all my gear, and I stayed there. I said, Lord, whatever you need for me to handle, I'll take care of it. After that conference, three of us brothers got together, and we determined before the Lord that we would meet once a week and pray that the Lord would raise up whatever he wanted to do in Richmond and stand for his will for raising up a testimony in Richmond. We went to Stephen about it. Stephen shared some thoughts with us. And brothers and sisters, that is the day that I took up the torch of testimony. I'd heard about it. I'd learned about it. Been excited about it. Rejoiced in it. But that day, I took up the torch. Spiritual responsibility. The Lord, by his grace, we have been faithfully meeting once a week for 45 years. It was by his grace. But it was because he captured us. You know, that was it. He captured us with his purpose, with his eternal purpose, with his heart that he had shown to us. And finally, he had brought us to the place where we could take up the torch, take up our spiritual responsibility. To whom much is given, much is expected. Praise the Lord. Took up the torch. Well, brothers and sisters, that's the burden for this conference. That those of us who have been carrying this torch would continue to carry it. Brothers and sisters, keep on rowing. Just keep on rowing. Don't give up. Encourage one another in these days. And for those others who've not yet seen, may the Lord give you revelation of what's on his heart. He wants you also to take up this torch. His call is to the next generation to take up the torch. Brothers and sisters, as I started this time, I said it's the fourth watch. And times are difficult. But I am so thankful that those disciples rowed and kept on rowing until the Lord showed up. And at this conference, I'm hoping there are many others, particularly the younger generations, that will grab hold of the oars and row with us. Lift up that torch. We really carry it together. We talk about passing the torch, but we continue to carry it together until either the Lord comes or we pass away and be with the Lord, and others will carry it. But may the Lord give us this real sense of burden for this conference and really pray this week that the Lord will open our eyes, that the Lord will bring us into his burden and be able to execute his burden in all of our lives. David served the Lord in his generation. May it be so of us. Lord, we are thankful tonight that we're not just sharing more truth, but there's something deep in your heart that you want to see executed on this earth. And we want to stand with you tonight for your will to be done, to give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation, Lord, that opens our eyes. Lord, I remember the blind man. You came to him. You said, "What would you want?" And the blind man said, "Lord, that I might see." May it be so, Lord, this week. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you will really bring us to the place where we take up that spiritual responsibility of carrying the testimony of Jesus. In thy precious name, amen.